started, and I want you to make sure you turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and again, just another beautiful psalm. He says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Now, I'll stop there. Look at Psalm 24, verse 4. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." So he says in verse 1, I lift up my soul, but he didn't do it in vanity. Vanity is empty. The book of Ecclesiastes has a lot to do with that. Verse 2, "O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." And I'm going to go ahead and turn this back on. So if you do get it, you'll see that it's working. And it is working. Test one. Yeah, it's working. Let me go ahead and I'll switch over so we got it going. So he says, verse 3, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." So he's talking about, Lord, I trust in thee. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Now, you might wonder, well, why would he be saying that? Do you remember in Daniel chapter 3, and I want you to go ahead and turn there. Look at Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, they're getting ready to get thrown in the fiery furnace. They're supposed to bow down and worship the false god or image or whatever. But notice the peculiar wording here. Verse 17, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand." So that's real specific, but look at verse 18. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So he says, look, our God's able to do it. Our God is going to do it, but even if he wasn't going to do it, we weren't going to serve your God. It's not about the deliverance. It's about the fact that we don't need to be serving false gods, regardless of how it all turns out. So think about that. Now go back to the book of Psalms in Psalm 25. "Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed." Do you believe that God's going to let you be ashamed? I don't think so. But it's the same thing. "Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause." So he's saying, look, here's the people that need to be ashamed, not those of us that are believers. Let me not be ashamed. It's the same way as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They could have said the same thing. Lord, don't let us be ashamed. Deliver us. We already know you're going to deliver us. You already know you're going to take care of us. We already know your promises. Do you know the promises of God? Yes, you do. Well, then just trust those promises regardless of the outcome. It isn't that the outcome is going to be, well, I know I'm just going to be set up for shame from God. Well, if you're living right, doing right, you're not doing it in vanity. Psalm 24, verse 4. So he said, now there he says, "Wait on thee" is what we need to do. Wait on me. One of the things we try to do is get ahead of God. When you get ahead of God and you don't wait on him, then you just don't know the outcome. If you're trying to manipulate a situation, like you know what the Bible says and you know somebody's doing you wrong or somebody's doing, and you get out way ahead of God, you know, and you get ahead of the will of God. God has a time frame. God says, you know, wait on me, be patient. What do you need to do? You need to wait and be patient. Verse 4, "Show me thy way." And one more thing, he says, without cause. In your Bible, it says in John 15, verse 25, that they hated Jesus. In Matthew 5:22, he says that he was he that is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. So if you have a cause, you have a lot more options available. What we do is we get angry without a cause. We take things into our own hands when we shouldn't. We try to manipulate the situation very many times. And you can't do that. If we manipulate the situation, we are not waiting on God. We are doing our own will. And then what happens is we turn around and we go, why is things such a mess? Why am I so ashamed? Well, it isn't God. It's us. And that's what we have to learn. So he says in verse 5, so he says, show me in verse 4, teach me in verse 4, verse 5, lead me and teach me in verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. You see that repeating there. Trouble with God comes when we get ahead of God, as I've already said. God can't show or teach you if you're not teachable. And that's what we all need to be. He goes through and he says, well, look at Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 22. He says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down. I'm in the wrong one, aren't I? Proverbs, what did I say, 26 verse 12, sorry. 26 verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Wise in his own conceit. Look at another one, Proverbs 29, 20. 29, 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Boy, I know sometimes I get real, you know, my mind doesn't remember like it used to, but it still works fast sometimes. And, you know, I get, you know, we all get a little hasty in our words. I have learned, and it's been a hard lesson, to bite my tongue. You know, as a pastor, you got to bite your tongue. You know, somebody will say something, you'll say, you know, you want to be like Bill. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Bill. Bill is kind-hearted and really a gentle giant, but sometimes he's hasty in his words, and we all are. But guess what? I am too. You just don't see it as much because I've learned how to squelch it. Why do I got to squelch it? Because I can tick off a lot of people really fast up here. See, he just ticks off one. She's back there, but, you know, he... Anita's had a tough week. She's had, you know, 12-hour days. And Bill says, I just leave her alone this week. You know, and you know, we all need to take that advice. Sometimes we just need to... But, hey, we got to not be hasty in our words. What is it? It said there's more hope of a fool, basically. So go on back and look at Psalm 25 again. And by the way, I do mean that about Bill. I mean, listen, he'll do anything for you. You know, I'm talking about hasty in words. He has that habit more than some, less than others. I'm not sure of anybody in here that he's less than, but just kidding. Bill loves it. I gotta make sure every now and then I poke him. Because, you know, you poke the bear. Isn't that what they say? Isn't that what John, isn't that what you do? You poke the bear every now and then? Yeah. Well, wait till you see the videos I'm going to post on me holding a boa constrictor. Weighed over 100 pounds today. You know that? And I don't know. I don't like snakes. But for some reason, that monster boa constrictor was really cool. And the way that they move with their muscles, even though I hate snakes, it was pretty cool today. I was out at the 6th Battalion Ranger group out there. Look at verse 6. Oh, and so I met a chaplain, and I had given my card out to one of the guys, and the chaplain for 6th Battalion, he evidently saw it, you know, saw the card, and he says, oh, yeah, we're neighbors. I said, what? Because I didn't give it to him. He was now speaking. He says it to everybody. He said, oh, yeah, I go by your church all the time. I said, cool. So then later on, I gave him a card when I was leaving. I said, stop by. So look at verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. There's some good thing there. Look at verse 6 again. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies, thy loving kindness. He's saying, listen, don't forget them. And it's all in, listen, do you think God forgets? Do you think God goes against his character? No, but if you're praying and you feel defeated, you feel like God's against you and the world's against you, and nobody, you don't have any friends, you know what you want to say? Lord, remember me? I mean, it's natural. That's what you're reading here. You're not reading somebody that goes, hey, God, I know you're forgetful, but would you remember? That is not the point. So when you're reading the Psalms, you ought to read this Psalm and go, now think about it. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. Don't think of it as him forgetting. Just think about it as a prayer from the heart where you're saying, Lord, you know, like going to your spouse and saying, hey, remember me. You know, in other words, you maybe you've been work all week. Remember me. Some of you come in here and you've been sick. Well, Robert's been out for a month. He comes in and says, hey, y'all remember me? You know, Arlene's been out with her surgery and Jan and Mel, you know, so many of you have been out. And you'd come in and you'd say, hey, remember me? You know, and that's the same way you need to read this psalm. So let's read it again, thinking that way. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies, thy loving kindness, for they have been ever old. Remember not the sins of my youth. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to remember the sins of my youth. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it is really a neat. When I did youth conferences, I would inevitably go to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. It says, rejoice, O young man. But I won't read those two verses. You can read them on your own. But you go to chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now in Ecclesiastes 12, 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So you need to remember now thy Creator. He's talking to young people. And if you go back to chapter 11, it's even more explicit in what it says. But he's talking about, you know, remember not the sins of my youth. I think about what I was, and actually, when I was driving back on those roads to the, what would you call it? What are they called out there? Those fields, the roads, and you go to the, it's not Duke Field, but it's even more secluded than that. In fact, there was a bomb dropped one time, and they're doing a PowerPoint, and we were close. The whole screen's moving. You know, I've heard it once or twice out here like that when I was in the motorhome. But man, I'll tell you, when you were out there, it was like that bomb felt like it was right on top of you. But you know, you're back there. But I remember something in my life where somebody had done something and they were back on one of those roads and they confessed to me. And all that came back to my mind. I'm like, you know, it wasn't my sin that I didn't want God to remember, but I didn't want to remember what had happened back there. And it was a terrible thing. But he says, remember not the sins of thy youth. I don't want God to remember my sins as a young person. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So he'll teach sinners in the way. Now, what does that mean? Well, Genesis 24:27 talks about Abraham's servant. And he says, being in the way, the Lord led me. One thing you do is you don't get ahead of God. You wait on God, but you can't be stagnant. In other words, you know, if you say, well, I can't go witness to anybody until I know everything about the Bible because I don't ever want to say anything wrong. You'll never be in the way. You will always just sit back and leave it to others and say, I'm not going to get engaged because I fear my failure more than I trust God. So he's in the way. The Lord led him. So here he says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. You can look at it that way. They're in the way and he's teaching them while they're in the way, or he'll teach them in the right way, you might look at it. So verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. In other words, you never justify your sin, your iniquity. He's not justifying. He's saying, listen, my sin is great. Now, you could look at David and say, well, he murdered people. He committed adultery. And you could look at that and go, well, I never committed adultery. I've never murdered anybody. And you can justify yourself. Have you ever lied? Have you ever been deceitful? Have you ever stolen anything? And that's where you want to say, well, Lord, forget, you know, please don't remember the sins of my youth. Because we all have sins. We all have things where we failed God, many of them, hopefully, before we were saved. But you don't want God to remember that. But when he talks about it, he says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You know what, Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:15, he says, of the sinners of whom I am chief. Paul didn't wash it away and go, well, you know, you're bad, but I'm not. He said, look, the chief of sinners got saved. What about you? Do you think God can save you? God can save anybody. He was a Christian killer. Do I believe that Paul lived an immoral life? I do not. However, if I was looking at sins, I would say killing Christians and commanding them and compelling them to blaspheme the God that they trust in, I'd say that's pretty high on the list of pretty bad sin. That's why he said he was chief. Now, if God can save the chief, don't you think he can save you and me? If God can use the chief, don't you think he can use you and me? He sure can, and he sure will. Sometimes we get a little bit highfalutin. I'm so bad, God can't use me. You know what that is? That's just pride. It's pride. Oh, you know, no. Get off your high horse and realize that God can use all of us because he's already used the chief to write more books of the Bible than anybody else. 14 books of the Bible the chief wrote. He can use you. Look at the next verse. He says in verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. He says, what is the man that feareth the Lord? He'll teach him in the way. You know what we need to do? We need to fear God in a very healthful fear. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He doesn't do that. But when you're doing something wrong, you ought to fear God. I don't mean fear him like tremble. I just mean fear him that, you know, you're looking at a holy, wonderful Savior and you're tromping down the blood of Christ. You ought to fear that. You take the Lord's Supper. Oh, that's coming up. I need to remember that. Let's see. That's 6 days away. How is that? Today's Wednesday. It's the 31st. Oh, it's the 20th. That's right. I keep thinking Sunday's the 31st. It's the 29th. That's right. So it's this Sunday. You got it on your calendar. You're going to help out and make sure I don't forget. Listen, taking the Lord's Supper. The Bible says many are weak and sickly and some sleep. You say, well, I don't need to fear God. I'd look at that Lord's Supper and be a whole lot more conscious of what I do and who I am. Because that is a memorial to Christ. That's like going to a funeral and basically spitting on the coffin. That's how you ought to conceptualize it. When you or I have things in our life that we need to get right. And one of the biggest things is bitterness towards others, hatred towards others, vengeance in your life. Those are some of the most crucial things that will destroy you. Look at as he goes on. He says, verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Now, I want to stop there on the net for a minute. He'll pluck my feet out of the net. What's the net? That's people laying traps for you. I get humored at some people. They think they are so smart in the world that they'll do something and they'll lay a trap for you. And you think, well, let's see, I've seen that before. And you know it. And you're looking at the net and well, let's look at what Proverbs says. Look at Psalm 31 first. Psalm 31, verse 4. And look at the promise of God first. He says in verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. So let's say the net's laid, you're in it. What's your prayer? Pull me out. Okay, but there's a better way. Look at Psalm 9. Or this isn't a better way, but this is another aspect of it. Psalm 9, look at verse 15. He says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit, they that they made in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. You know what you ought to pray? You ought to say, Lord, I see the net. This is if you see it. Pull me out of it. Or two, let them be caught in their own net. There are people in this world that do not like you because you are a Christian. Now, I don't think it's, I think we're fortunate living here in this area because it isn't as prevalent. I mean, people are a lot more accepting of Christianity in this community and in this county. No doubt about it. I've been all over the world and I have not seen, the acceptance, I remember I went to my high school reunion and they aren't the best places to go, but I do it because now they know what I am. And I wasn't that in high school. So I go to my high school reunion and they inevitably ask me to pray. So I get to pray. Well, I remember somebody came up and said, this isn't a religious ceremony. And then somebody standing next to me says, we got permission from the president. It was just like, whoa. And I didn't have to say anything. I mean, I just look at him and go, look, they asked me to pray. I pray. That is what I want to do. When I pray, I'm going to pray, Lord, you know, like the prayer at the inaugural. I'm going to tell you what, I've never heard a prayer like I heard at the inaugural. And it was amazing. If you get a chance, you ought to watch that inaugural of the governor, DeSantis, and especially look at the closing prayer and listen to the words what that guy prayed. I mean, I'm sitting there going, wow. When he was praying, I went, wow. You know, and the people around me, because I wanted them to know, now, did you guys hear that? The gospel in that prayer? Whew, that's good stuff. So let's look at one more on the net. It is Proverbs this time. Look at Proverbs chapter. Look at the first proverb. Proverb 1. And I think it's verse 17. Proverb 1:17 says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Hey, keep your eyes open. Keep watching. Make sure that, listen, that net may be spread. You say, Lord, take my foot out. Lord, they spread the net for me. Let them be caught in it themselves. Three, keep your eyes open. Don't even get caught in the net. You don't have to get caught in the net. You can avoid it. So let's go on, finish up. Verse 16, back in Psalm 25. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Look at some of these. He's going to say in 16, I'm desolate and afflicted. In 17, troubles and distresses. In 18, affliction again. Look at what he says. So I'm desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. You know why you ought to ask God to forgive your sins as a Christian? 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. You say, well, I thought all my sins are forgiven. The context of 1 John is fellowship. Fellowship. So you don't confess your sins as though they are not eternally forgiven. You confess your sins because it's recognizing what they are and the fact that you need to confess them before God and ask Him to forgive you. And that's what it is here. I believe David was a saved man. I mean, you look through there, he talks about the God of my salvation. Well, you think David got saved and then lost it? You think David got saved and then committed murder, adultery, and lost his salvation? How did he get it back? Oh, well, he became a better person. That's like Solomon. Wisest man ever. Bible says he married 1,000 wives. They turned his heart away from God. And he died that way, worshiping false gods, having them, you know, having the high places and everything else. Listen, Solomon is a good example of like, look, he, you know, was Solomon saved? Well, they both showed up in the book of Hebrews. You don't show up there as a lost man unless it's specific that he's a lost man. So you look at this and go on. So he talks about the troubles, the distresses, the affliction. Look at verse 18. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many and they hate me with a cruel hatred. Boy, I tell you what, you've never been hated till you've been hated by a Christian. Christians can hate more vociferously, I think that's right, than lost people. And I don't get it. You shouldn't be that way. You know what brings hatred upon you sometimes? Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You tell people the truth, and even if you do it the right way, sometimes they're going to hate you. And you know what you have to do? You have to look at it and say, Lord, I put it in your hands. Lord, I'm at your mercy. I need your grace to get through it. And he will give you his grace to enable you to get through that. Verse 20, he says, oh, keep my soul. And I mentioned this earlier in the Bible. Enemies is found 368 times. I think it's 360 verses. 105 times enemy or enemies in different variations. 105 times in the book of Psalms. So in the book of Psalms, he talks a lot about his enemies. Why is that? Because enemies, it's tough. I mean, think about it. If you do everything right, so am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So what sin did that person do to get an enemy? Nothing. He told the truth. And now they look at him as an enemy and treat him as an enemy. So it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to have enemies. And listen, if you don't have enemies, you know, you probably do. You just don't know it. Just bear with it. Trust God. The Bible says, beware when all men speak well of you. I don't have to worry about that. Do you? There are people that are going to look at you and they're going to judge you, sometimes rightfully so, sometimes unrighteously. They're going to judge you. They will judge you for two things: being a failure or being a success. Easy thought there. What a, you know, oh, I could just be mediocre. Yeah, probably so. You have a whole lot easier life. But if you're successful, oh, you're proud. You're arrogant. You're conceited. You're this, you're that. And then you're a failure, you know, in the eyes of other people, maybe. Maybe you're not a failure in the eyes of God. But that's the two things they don't forgive you for. So let's finish up here. And he says in verse 20, oh, keep my soul, deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. That's how he began the psalm. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. He talks about integrity there. And I want to look at two places in Proverbs and on integrity before we close out. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11:3. The Bible says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." So perversion destroys. So why do we see America being destroyed? Perversion destroys. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Perversion of transgressors shall destroy them. And then you look at Proverbs 28, verse 25. Integrity. Boy, I tell you, if you I would like to be thought of as a man of integrity. And when I say thought of, I'd like to be a man of integrity, but you can't ever know what the perception is. I mean, you can, but if anybody was going to describe me, let's say, what would you like them to say? Well, integrity would be one of them, wouldn't it? I'd want somebody to say, well, he's a man of integrity. If he says that, he's going to do it. I will tell you this story. So, grandchild, the statement was made, when Papa Doug says no, he means no. And I don't know how I get that reputation other than I am consistent. And I just, if I say no, I mean it. And I, you know, like too many times it's no and then you play a game with them, or no and then it's no. I say it one time, no. And my grandson, you were here, Arlene, I think, when he was here, and you know, Justin's Justin. He's Justin. So they're getting ready to leave, and Justin says, "We got to go." And you know, the grandson starts going away. Landon, he starts going away a little bit. And Justin says, "You go that way, and I'll go that way." I said, "Whoa, Landon, come here." And you saw, he walked right over to me. I took his hand. You know what Justin said? "I don't know how you do that." I tell you how you do it. He knows that when I say come, I'm not going to chase him. I remember we adopted Heather. Here's another story. We adopted Heather. You know, they were 3 and 5. And, you know, Heather's story is she took the, when I said, "You got to pick up the popcorn," she got her hand in the popcorn, went just like this and just threw it on the floor. You know, I was like, wow. Well, I remember we were then in the backyard and I said, "Heather, come here." And she starts to turn. I said, "Whoa." I said, "I will catch you." I said, "When I do, it's going to be worse." And she came over to me. And then I didn't discipline her because I showed her that, you know, because I faked her out. If you come to me, nothing's going to happen. Well, the next 10 times you come to me, I'm probably going to wear you out. But that's how I did it. But listen, that's 30 plus years ago, so don't judge her. But look at what it says. Go on back. "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." And you look at that "wait on thee." It's on there over and over again. It's there in verse 3. It's there in verse 5. It's again there in verse 21. I don't want to get ahead of God. I want to stay within his will. I want to know that he approves of what I'm doing, and that I wait on him. So make sure you're doing that. Wait on God. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. I ask that you guide, lead, and direct. Lord, help us to have a great week this week. Help us to be glorifying to thee. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. As the music plays. I'll tell you what.